Now we'll read on in this parable and we'll get a marked contrast to the words of that hymn. Then he said to his slaves, "The wedding is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore into the main streets and invite everyone you find to the wedding banquet." Those slaves went out in the streets and gathered all who they found, both good and bad. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing a wedding robe, and he said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding robe?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, "Bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Now that I've made you all very uncomfortable, as I noted a couple weeks ago, the challenge with parables is so often we read them just as the parable and we forget where they come in the overall story. So chapter 21 in Matthew's gospel is the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. It is Palm Sunday. It is that whole narrative about donkeys and hosannas and palm leaves and coats and preparing the upper room and things like that. So the way I would describe this is final exam week for the disciples. Jesus has a week. And he is going to try to cram as much knowledge into their heads right before the final on Friday as is humanly possible. And so he gives them three parables that when we put them in the context of being in the last week of his life, take on a different load of significance. The first one, and he tells them back to back to back, boom, boom, boom. The first one, right after that whole triumphal entry scene, is the man with two sons. It's not the one that turns out to be the prodigal son. It's the man who says, "You, too, go out there and do this thing." And one says, "No," and does it anyway. And one says, "Yes," and doesn't do it. And if you've had kids, you know both of those children. The second one is, again, a vineyard parable. And the landowner sends people to collect the rents for the season. And they are really quite mean. They do kill the messenger. They frighten off the slaves. They throw rocks. And eventually, the landowner sends his son, because surely they will respect my son. There's no foreshadowing in this parable at all, of course. And they kill the son. And that's when we get that famous scripture verse about the cornerstone that the builders denied. The stone that the builders denied has become the chief cornerstone. And then we get to our parable for today. So, a lot of heavy lifting scripturally has happened right before we get to this one that should already make us uncomfortable. The traditional reading of this passage is very simple. God is the king, right? And we can go with that one, at least at the start. And depending on where we're at in the flow of history, the Jews are the people originally invited, or the church is the people originally invited. Except they don't really seem interested in God's party, do they? Because when the day comes, they all have something better to do. One's going to go to his fields, one's going to go to his business, one's going to go. None of them show up. It's not even that like a remnant shows up. Nobody shows up who was on the invited list. Now, we always get this from the perspective of the king. But imagine, just if you will, that you're the bride. I mean, that's a piece that's missing. This is all about whoever's footing the bill for the wedding. This is not about the people who are actually getting married. You may have been to a wedding that was like that at some point in your life. They do exist still to this day. And the king is furious. I mean, just absolutely furious, because not only did the people say, "We're not coming," when he sent messengers to remind them, some of them beat up his messengers. And so the king does what any good, responsible king that we're going to equate with God would do. He slaughters them all. And the NRSV doesn't really mince words with it. He sent his troops, destroyed those murderers, and burned their city. And then he says to his servants, his slaves, "The feast is ready. Go into the city and get anybody, good or bad, I don't really care. Just pack the hall." Now, if we're still in interpretation mode and the invited people are the Jews, we have a problem here. Because all of the Old Testament is about what you have to do to be invited and be saved. There's still a little bit of that that hangs out in Christianity in various pockets. If we're talking about the church as the people who were invited, we may have an even bigger problem. Back to the story. They pack the hall. There's people there, good and bad, and somehow most of them are even dressed for the occasion. But the king walks in, and there's this one guy. You know that one person who's never quite with it? That's him. And he is not in wedding dress, and the king is, again, furious. And he calls him over and says, "Dude, you're at a wedding, and you're not dressed for it." And there's not really an answer for that. And so the king says, "Bind him and throw him into the outer darkness where there is much gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. And I say the word of the Lord," and you guys say, yeah, that kind of uncomfortably. Okay, because do we really want a God who is going to do what the king does in this passage if we read it the way it's written? How many of you want to sign up for a God that if you turn down his invitation, he comes out and slaughters you? I'm not seeing any hands. Okay, how many of you want a God who, if you show up and you're not dressed correctly, he sends the bouncers and the heavies to get you and throw you out? Not only that, tie you up and throw you out. After he came to get you, how many of you want that God? Okay, so we got a problem, right? Because that's the traditional reading of this passage. And that's why we don't preach on it much, is because it's very uncomfortable. Very uncomfortable. Take the three. We have three parables about people who say they're going to do something who do not follow through. Okay, we have one son who says, "Yes, I'll go party, I'll go work, Dad." Never shows up. The question of the disciples is, which son should he reward? The answer is the one who says no, but does the work anyway. So what's the modern day translation for that? An atheist or an agnostic who's not a complete and total jerk versus somebody who says they're a Christian who is a complete and total jerk. There's some crow in my throat. Okay? The next one is people who have signed a contract as tenant farmers with this landowner who have decided that they're not going to pay rent. They're just going to squat. They're going to keep the proceeds from the season and the crops, and they are just going to hold on to what is theirs, even though it's not theirs. And when the guy sends the bill collector, they're going to beat him up. And when finally somebody from the family business shows up, they're going to kill him. How uncomfortable do you want to get? And this is a church that says that it isn't all God's. This is a church that says it's more important that we get what we want out of it than God gets what God wants out of creation. These are disciples who say that, yeah, I know I said I would do this, but I'm not really interested in doing it because it's inconvenient for me. When we've done our stewardship stories here in the past, several of you have told the stewardship story that when you started giving, God got what was left at the end of the month. Right? I mean, I think most of us have done that on some level in balancing our books. Well, the church will still be there next month. God will still be there. We can come around. And yet, some point in our journey, there is a discipleship move that happens, and God gets what the Old Testament refers to as first fruits, the first cut off the thing. Well, these are disciples who are going, well, I signed the deal, and I handed in my pledge card, but I'm not really interested in doing this. Are you uncomfortable yet? Oh, and by the way, when the session sent a couple elders, we beat them up and put them in a ditch by the side of the road. And when they sent the pastor, we just killed him and buried his body out behind the house. And then we get to this last parable where if God is the king, there's an invitation out there that people have accepted. They have accepted this invitation. And then they have decided it's not really that big a deal to just skip out on the invitation. And the king isn't happy with that. And the king is less happy with how they treat the messengers. And the king just says, okay, fine, leveled, done. And then the king says, go get anybody. Get anybody. Just pull people off the streets and fill this place because we are not taking home leftovers. That might be paraphrased from our fellowship time. And they bring in the crowd, the good and the bad. When the king comes out, there's somebody who is not dressed for the occasion. Now, there's a lot of commentary stuff about this wedding dress stuff. Two things I want to note. One is, there's only one dude who didn't figure out what he was supposed to be wearing. That kind of implies that most of the people, A, know what the dress code is, and B, had the clothes for the dress code. So there's one dude out there who's clueless. We don't know why he's clueless. We don't know if he doesn't have wedding dress. We don't know if he thought, it's last minute, I don't have to do it. We don't know what it was. He thought he was just staying for the buffet. Well, I heard there was an open bar, Lord. We don't know. We have no idea what is going through his head. But he sticks out like a sore thumb. And the king immediately notices who he is. And has a little, pardon the phrase, a come to Jesus session with him. And then he throws him out. If the king is God, that gives us real trouble with a theology that sounds like the last hymn we sang. Because there is a sense that you can be bounced, you can be tossed out of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is like a wedding banquet, Jesus says. And that should make you very uncomfortable. It makes me very uncomfortable. It makes me very uncomfortable because then I'm back to, did I do enough? Did I put on the right clothes? Did I show up? Did I do everything I said I was going to do? Did I follow? And we all know the answer to that is no. I did not get it right enough. And it's probably not just I, but I'm going to use the I so that you guys don't feel too incredibly guilty. But I think I could safely use we. Probably, at least for some of the choir members. So what do we do with this? What do we do with these three passages that are really tough and really uncomfortable and really don't have the answers that we'd like to know? I feel like if I'm one of the disciples, I want to raise my hand and go, okay, Jesus, is this going to be on the test? Like, is this something I really need to know, or can, like, I skip over this in the study review? We know, because we know what happens next, that the disciples themselves are the sons who have said they will work and who then don't show up at the foot of the cross. And we know that metaphor extends to us as well. We have said we will work, and we have failed to show up at some of the most important times when we could show up for the world in the name of Jesus Christ. Item two, we have been unwilling to give God what we have said we will give God. There's an old joke about this. It's only a little bit of a stretch. That there's a Baptist, a Presbyterian, and a Lutheran pastor all gathered together, and they're all in a small town, and they all have bats in the steeple of the church. And the Baptist says, we have nailed the steeple shut, we have covered every hole, and still they get in, and still they go out, and it's just still a problem. And the Lutheran says, well, we tried poisoning them, we tried shooting them, we tried trapping them, we tried renting owls, we tried everything. We still have them. The Presbyterian sits and looks at them a little smugly and says, we baptized them and we haven't seen them since. We said we would, and then we wouldn't. And then we didn't. That is a piece of that second parable. We said we would, and then we bailed. And that leads us into the third parable, which starts off with finding out what happens if you say you will, and then you don't, and then you mistreat the messenger. And we end up with a God who has a crowd that he wants there, who's a mixed bag of good and bad, who were not invited originally. They were not the people God intended to have there. And they're good and bad, and they're a mixture, and they're right off the street. And even though they're right off the street, there's one dude who didn't get the dress code, and he's out of here. How many of us are going to spend the rest of our days wondering if we're the one dude who's not wearing the right outfit? And is it back to having the right clothes at the right place at the right time to be a part of the kingdom? Now, I think that put together, these three parables are trying to get through to the disciples in a near last week panic of how hard it's going to be to do what they have said they have signed up for. Last week, just last week, Peter wanted to know, hey, Lord, what's our reward? And on some levels, this is Jesus telling you, this is the reward. makes me very uncomfortable. It makes me very unfinished and uncertain as a believer to read these three parables. Because what if I'm wearing the wrong shoes? What if, we got to ask people in this church all the time, we're not wearing any shoes. What if I'm not one of the people in, what if I'm one of the people invited and I decide I have something better to do and I'm a jerk about it? What if I'm not one of the people invited? Well, there's my inferiority complex right there. And am I one of the good or the bad that's invited in? And did I remember to grab my tuxedo jacket on the way out the door? Makes me very uncomfortable. And I think that's the point. Is that again, Jesus is telling us, it's not going to be easy. I am with you. I need to know that you are with me. Are you paying attention to what you said you would do, to how you said you would do it, to being invited into something that is both this grand and this terrifying? And frankly, this boring. I mean, there is nothing more boring than dad telling the girls to go clean up the yard, which is the first parable. And there is nothing more boring than that. Are we willing, number one, are we willing to stay in and hold on to an interpretation that says God is going to slaughter people God doesn't like? Are we going to look for another path through the invitation? Are we going to focus so much on our piece of it, which is so easy to do, that we're going to miss the glory and are we willing to believe that there is still a God who pulls people in off the streets? These parables are tough. They're very, very, very uncomfortable. And what I would simply remind you is at this point in your life, in the waters of baptism, you have all said that you will work, that you will pay the landowner, and you will show up at the wedding. Man, our parents got us in deep, didn't they? How is that going to look for our lives in the world? This last week of Jesus' life, it looks one way. But if we jump ahead, we go from Peter who denies to Peter on Pentecost. We go from doubting Thomas on a Sunday to a week later who believes. We go from 12 guys who are so chicken that they're barricaded in the upper room to people who parade all over the globe. We go from women who were doing the last possible thing they could do for someone they loved to become prophets and proclaimers of the good news of the resurrection. It's all going to happen that fast. Because the women show up. You have said in the waters that you will show up. God has said in the waters that God is already showing up. As we go from here, I invite you to show up. And to God alone be the glory this day and forevermore. Amen.